You have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 18 through 23 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. The title of today's message is Make It About Him. Our boys, Justin and Colin, and Justin's wife Kaylee are in town this weekend. We've been having some fun together, and yesterday we decided to do a little adventure. How many of you have ever done an escape room before? A couple of you. Okay. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Why would you do something called an escape room? An escape room is a fun event. The five of us went to a place in Katy where they basically, you have to figure out how to get into the room. In our case, we had to get into three different rooms. And you just have to find all kinds of clues. You have to figure out how the clues go together to get you other clues, to unlock locks or figure out things that you need to know to move on in the process so that you finally get to the end and the final door is open so that you can get out. You have 60 minutes to do so. It's a fun event. We had fun. But it's kind of crazy because you're all just kind of, you start in the first room, we're just opening stuff. You're opening doors and cabinets and some won't open and then you're opening, in our case, it was backpacks, and there were books in there. What do you do with the books? You got to figure out what to do with these books. Everything kind of has a code, but then there's other things in the room that mean nothing. They're just to throw you off or just to be there. And so you have this one-hour time limit to try to get through this process. Well, for us, the time was drawing nigh, and we knew that because there's a big clock on the wall, and you can see it. And so we were trying very hard to finish because we wanted to be successful and get out of the room instead of fail miserably and not get out. Well, with 7 minutes and 47 seconds left, we got out. Isn't that good? Yeah, it was very good. We had fun doing it too. So our prize was that we got out. We finished in under an hour. That was the prize. There was no ribbon, there was no gold medal given. They made us take a picture, but there was no other prize given than the fact that we've simply finished the adventure, and we got to get out without failing. But we succeeded, and that was the prize. So I want you to think about that this morning as we move through our study of Colossians chapter 2. The word prize is going to be important today. So join me in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. In honor of God and His Word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read His Word again to us. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. God's Word says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Father, we thank you that your word is simple. It's not complicated. Sometimes we try to complicate it, but I pray this morning you would give us all spiritual wisdom and discernment in all spiritual matters this morning that are coming to us from your word today. Help us open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word and then be ready to apply that to our own lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So you see here that in this book, we're again talking about the fact that Christ is exalted. Last week, we finished the time by talking about you don't have to be legalistic. Paul was telling the believers in the city of Colossae that they don't need to be legalistic. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about a set of steps that you have to do to be a good Christian in God's eyes. In order to please God, you don't have to have a whole complicated regimen to follow and thus then please God. And here he gets into a little more detail of what he's talking about. Again, in verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What's the prize? The prize is simply Jesus Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So make no mistake about it, the prize for a believer is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Done, finished, that's it. You can't have anything greater in this life or in eternal life than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You may never have another prayer answered, but if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got everything you need. He may never bless you with anything beyond what you already have, but if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you've won the prize. You have the ultimate prize. There is nothing greater. Thus, there's no reason for us to add or subtract anything from Christ. It would be like if you went to the Olympics, like we just watched on TV, some of us, and you saw some of these athletes win gold medals. None of them were coming home to put those gold medals in the trash. None of them were taking their gold medals and hiding them away somewhere. No, they're wearing them proudly. They're going to wear them on the plane. They're going to get off and see their family and their friends, and they're going to hold that gold medal, and they're going to let them touch it, and they're going to not go very far from it. That is a prized possession that they worked hard for. In some cases, they worked for years and years and years just to have the opportunity, and then to win a gold medal, they're going to hold on to it. They're going to take pictures. They're going to let other people take pictures with it. They're going to cherish that prize. Paul reminds the believers here that knowing Christ is it. That is the ultimate. Don't let anybody convince you that you need more than that. So he says to them, let no one keep defrauding you. The word defraud here means let no one act as a judge in a contest that could disqualify you. Again, in the Olympics, we watch some of the races, and if you watch some of these athletes from all over the world that had spent years and years training, they might get to a start line in a track event, and they're ready for the race, and they're in their lane, and they're in their starting blocks, and then a judge or starter raises a gun, and they sound the gun, and if you leave too early, you can be disqualified because you violated the rules. If you're running your race, and your race is designed by the rules to be run in a specific lane, and you step out of the lane, even just a toenail out of the lane, you can be disqualified, because you violated the rules that were there. And so the judges are there to make it fair for everyone. He says here, let no one keep defrauding you. Let no one act as a judge against you. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only judge you need is Jesus Christ. You don't need some person being your judge. Notice what he says, that there must have been someone or maybe several people or a group that were talking amongst the believers of the church, trying to defraud them, to make them think that knowing Christ was not the prize, that there had to be more. Because he says to them, don't be defrauded by delighting in self-abasement. That means a forced humility. That means I'm going to wear very bland clothes so people can see that I'm very humble. I'm not going to speak very loudly because I'm going to be a forced humility. I want people to think that I'm more spiritual than them because of the way that I act and the way that I look, a forced humility. The second thing that they must have been defrauding about is someone was telling them they needed to worship angels. And there are religions today that worship angels. He says to these believers, you have no need to worship angels. In fact, it's forbidden by God. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 20. Where God gave the Ten Commandments to his people. Remember, they were coming out of captivity in Egypt. They had been living away from God for 400 years. He gives them the Ten Commandments. The first one he gives them is in verse 3. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. End of sentence. The second command we pick up in verse 4 of Exodus 20. Listen to what God says. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. First command, real simple, short, sweet, to the point. Second command has the command, but it also has great consequences. He says, I don't want you making any kind of idols of anything above the earth, below the earth, or even in the water. Do not worship or serve them. He just told them in the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. Now he doesn't want them to have any kind of idols that they would serve or worship in any form or fashion, including anything that would be above the earth or below the earth, including angels. Notice that he gives them consequences and blessings. He says to them, if you disobey this, the iniquity of the fathers can be visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. But to those who show loving kindness, to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. God is serious about this. Sometimes we wonder, why am I being obedient? Nobody knows. God, why am I following your word? Nobody's paying attention. Nobody cares. God cares. And your obedience and your disobedience can be visited to the generations after you, God's word says, in the second commandment. You have to be careful with what we're doing. Remember, Jesus Christ is the prize. There's no reason to add or subtract anything from him. He also says back in Colossians chapter 2 that whatever this false teaching is based on visions, not from Christ, but visions that are being exaggerated by the person for effect. He uses these visions, supposedly from God, to change people's behavior. But the problem is they don't belong to God. He says in verse 19, if they don't hold fast to the head, which we've learned already in our study of Colossians is Jesus Christ, he's the head of the body, the church, the believers. If we don't hold fast to the head, which supplies the body everything that it needs, it causes the joints and ligaments to work together. God causes the growth of the body. We have to hold on to the head. Knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you can experience in your life. There is nothing greater. Paul was teaching young Timothy about the ministry over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He was telling him to be careful and to teach other people about these false teachers. And listen to what he says specifically in verse 5 about some of these false teachers. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Paul says to Timothy, and we see it here in Colossians, there are some who hold to a form of godliness. They say and do the right things, but they don't know Christ. They haven't started with the prize. They've never believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. If the head is gone, then there is no growth. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, then there's no spiritual growth going on. Oh, you can go to church 1,000 times a day. You can pray all the time. You can read the Bible. You can talk to other people about godly things. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then there's no spiritual growth. You haven't committed your life to him. You're just living like you do know him. That'd be like you pretending that you won a gold medal by making a gold medal, but you've never been to the Olympics. You never trained for anything in your life. But you go around wearing a gold medal that you made for yourself, trying to make everybody think that you won a gold medal. The prize, the reality of knowing Christ, there's nothing greater than him. He continues in verse 20 through 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then your flesh should be changing from the inside out. the desires of the flesh go away. The more you press in to your relationship with Christ. But you can't change the flesh by doing certain things. Like he says in verse 21, somebody can tell you, don't touch this, don't handle that, don't taste that. The rules that somebody sets around the fleshly desires or the things that lead us to sin, the temptations, those rules that somebody else puts around them aren't going to change your flesh's desire to be a part of that. Only God can change your heart. Having to deal with your flesh is really a hard issue. Once your heart changes towards sin, then you don't want to have anything to do with it. In verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, if you've given your life to Christ, he says, then you've died with Christ. You've given up your former life so that you can be more like Christ, so he can forgive you of your sins, so you can be like him, so you can help other people come to know him, so you can live for Christ. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that phrase, elementary principles of the world, means the supernatural powers that control this world here today, the devil and his demons. If you have died with Christ to the supernatural powers that control this world that we live in, then, he says, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? In other words, if you've died with Christ, then why are you worried about all these other rules that somebody else may put on you? Remember, the prize is knowing Christ. The challenge is Christ came to set us free, not to enslave us. Some of us have a hard time living in freedom. That's why prisoners have such a hard time, men and women who've been locked up for a long time. That all they want to do is get out. But then they get out, and they can't handle it. They want to go get locked up again. And you and I look at it and go, that's stupid. Why would you want to go get locked up again? Because they don't understand what freedom is. All they've known, some of them, for years and years and years, is being locked up. And we can make fun of them all we want to, but you and I do the same thing. Some of us keep going back to the same sin over and over and over again because we've never let Christ deal with that issue in a heart way. Oh, we've put rules and regulations, we've had other people hold us accountable and all kinds of stuff, but we've never dealt with it from a heart issue. It's a supernatural issue. If you have died, he says in verse 20, with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, then don't continue to submit yourself to all these decrees that are trying to help you in some way abstain from fleshly desires. Abstaining or fulfilling can't make you godly. It can't. Look at what he says in verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in number one, in self-made religion. Jesus Christ didn't self-made religion. But if you're trying to put rules into place that somehow form your religious beliefs to make you do or not do certain things, then you've made it about you. You didn't make it about God. Jesus Christ isn't your Savior. He's your good luck charm. So you have to be careful. The second thing he says there is some people, in verse 23, some people also involve themselves in self-abasement, where they're, again, kind of that forced humility idea. I'm going to act a certain way and say certain things and dress a certain way and hang out with these kind of people, and that's going to make me a better believer. Well, there's nothing wrong with good fellowship, but doing those things to do those things to somehow make you humble doesn't make you a believer. Any more than sleeping in the garage tonight makes you a car, or every night makes you a car. It doesn't. But the mentality we have towards the things of God sometimes just doesn't make sense because we're approaching it from a worldly view instead of from a supernatural view. The third thing he says in verse 23 is some people severely treat their body to try to keep it from giving in to fleshly desires. That doesn't work either, Paul says. Notice what he says at the end of verse 23 about these three things. But they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. But if you're going to starve it, you've got to cut it off. Christ came to set us free, not to enslave us. But it's got to be a heart issue. And the prize, again, is Jesus Christ. He is the prize. There is nothing greater than Jesus. There's nothing more that you could accomplish in this life. You can gain all kinds of accolades in this life. Nothing is greater than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because that's the only thing, that's the only relationship that will get you to eternity with God the Father. Back in the early 1990s, I was in seminary. There was a group of us pastors. I was an interim youth pastor on the south side of Fort Worth. And there were several of us that would get together and we would pray together. And one of the guys was trying to get us to put together a citywide crusade. He wanted us to get our churches to all come together. We were going to take a couple of years to make this happen. Again, I was just an interim youth pastor. So I was wanting to be involved, and one of the guys that was in that group, his name was Billy Beacham. Well, Billy came, and this is, again, this is early 1990, the year 1990, probably in the spring. And he came to us one day, and he's like, guys, something amazing going on in our youth group. This is back when Disciple Nows had just started, and some of you are familiar with Disciple Nows. We have them in our church, but it's basically a home retreat, where the youth group gets divided up, usually by grade. They go to people's homes. They have college leaders there or other people that come and teach them the Bible. They come together and do games and maybe worship together. Every church does it a little bit differently, but these have just gotten started. Well, there was one happening in Billy Beacham's church in Burleson, Texas, which is just south of Fort Worth on 35. Many of you drive through there on a regular basis. You know where Burleson is. Well, Billy said that one night his group, unbeknownst to him, a group of the senior high, were together in a home, and they had been talking together, and they wanted to do something to help their school and the students, their friends in the school, know Christ. So one of them suggests we ought to go up to the school tonight and pray. So they did. They got with leaders, and I don't know who all took them, maybe the host of the home, whatever, I don't know, maybe they were close enough they walked, I don't know. But I know they all gathered at the school, and we had heard about this because it had happened several weeks before. And those students gathered outside of their school around their flagpole is what they decided, and they began to pray for the school leadership, and they began to pray for the students, and they began to pray for the faculty and staff that people would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. It was just simply a small group of people that gathered together. But we heard from Billy himself as the youth minister that there were people who saw what was happening and they began to come. And they called some of the other groups, and eventually the youth group gathered in front of their high school and they began to pray and they committed to go. I think it was once a week at the time and they were going to pray there. Well, that was in the first part of 1990. The semester went on. It was kind of a Burleson thing. Well, back in early 1990, there was a young man named Neil Jeffries. Neil is now a pastor at Grand Parkway Baptist Church just down the road here in Sugarland. Neil spoke all over the world. He was very effective with teenagers. Well, Neil had heard from Billy about what had happened in Burleson back in January or February of 1990. And in the summer of 1990, Neil had been invited to speak to a group of about 20 or 30,000 teenagers that were gathered in the old Reunion Arena in Dallas. A bunch of Baptist youth gathered together for a rally or something. And so at that conference, Neil shared with them the story, and he just kind of out of the blue, not really planned, said, I want to challenge all of you in this arena to go back to your schools and begin to pray for your schools. And he picked a date. He picked September the 11th, 1990. To meet around the flagpoles of your school and pray for salvation for your leadership, for your students, and for your faculty and staff. And now, all these years later, See You at the Pole is a worldwide event, the third Wednesday in September, this year, September 22nd. People will gather around their flagpoles to pray. They will pray for their schools. Some will be bold and they'll share the gospel. Others will gather and pray, and some will speak out and some won't. And some parents will join in, but some won't. Some faculty will join in, but some won't. But literally around the world now, there's a movement called See You at the Pole. all because a group of teenagers who were sitting around somebody's living room one night studying the Bible had a burden for their school. They didn't have a burden for the world that night. They had a burden for their school, and they did something about it. They got on their off of their knees there and went and got on their knees in front of the school, and other people began to notice, and now there's a worldwide movement, not because they had a determination to do that, but because they had a determination for other people in their school, their friends and their family, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the prize. And God used that and the testimony of that to get all kinds of other people around the world. Some of you have gathered around school flagpoles since 1990 in one form or fashion, or you've driven somebody there or back so that they could be a part of it, to pray for their schools so that men and women and boys and girls will learn to know Jesus Christ as the prize, as their Lord and Savior. All because they valued the prize that is Jesus Christ. Not the movement, not the occasion, not the recognition. They valued that people would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, this morning I want to challenge you to do so. Pastor Will will come and join me. Pastor Chris will come and join me up front here. And while the worship team comes and leads this final song, if you want to come and talk to us about receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, we would love to visit with you about that. But if you already know Christ as Lord and Savior, cherish Him. Cherish that relationship, because there is no greater prize than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we've read it this morning. We've even sung it. We've celebrated it in communion, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you here that Paul was teaching the church in Colossae the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the prize. We don't have to add a bunch of rules and regulations or dreams and visions. We don't have to get new revelation to know that the greatest thing that anybody can do is know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, for those in this room that know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would value that relationship, and they would do everything they can within their own ability to grow that relationship, knowing that that only benefits them and ultimately the world, as other people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior simply by the way they live their lives. Father, for those in this room who have not yet received Christ as Lord and Savior, or maybe even watching us on the live stream today, Father, I pray that you would burden their hearts, convict them of their sin, help them see their need for a Savior, and don't let the devil defraud them from making that commitment to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for He is in fact King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.